have headphones on. Hopefully that'll cut it out. I don't know how audio works, but
yeah, no, it's fine. I can't really hear it, so it's all good. What's Ricky short for?
Well, funnily enough, it's not really short for anything. I mean, my legal name is Garrick, Garrick, but it's not short for that. My parents, have said you just seemed like a Ricky right out of the womb, so they just called me Ricky, and it wasn't even because it could be short for Garrick. That's what they told me. I'm just like, all right, whatever. I go by that because, well, one, I grew up being called Ricky by my family, but also because if I say Garrick, people don't pronounce it right.
All right.
So, yeah.
It's got such a good ring to it, too, Ricky Beckett. It's got, like, it's just such a good, rolls off the tongue.
Yeah, you say that and it reminds me of, in high school, I don't know what it was. I was not a popular kid. I was a band geek, so if you're in the band, you're not popular, but a lot of people knew who I was for whatever reason. And so I'd just be walking down our hallways, and I just hear Ricky Beckett, and I'm like, "Hey, who is that?"
Hey, hey guy.
Yeah, it was never just Ricky; it was just Ricky Beckett. I don't know, but I guess thank you. That's a compliment, I guess.
yeah. It's a cool name. It's a good name, and thank you for being here. Most holy and honorable Reverend. Father Ricky Beckett here.
The most.
I'm trying to put as many titles as I can in there.
The least.
I think I got them all.
Honorable Reverend.
Don't we all feel that way?
Yeah. Yeah.
How do you deal with that? The self-loathing?
I repent. Yeah, it's a problem I've always had. Might have come from my teenage years when I was severely depressed. Kind of the remnants of that kind of stayed the habit of self-deprecation. I repent and go to the scriptures, go to the word, remembering what God says about who I am according to my baptism. Right. And I go to certain of his saints, like my wife, for example. Go to her to uplift me, my dad. One of the words of advice he gave me before I left for the Army right after high school was, see if I say this right. He said, anytime that you find yourself being completely, down on yourself, find two or three other people to encourage you and to uplift you. Hmm. So I kind of done my best to do that. First of all, obviously the word, but also to those people who care about you and love you.
Yeah.
Despite the flaws you may have. Yeah.
It's interesting that you mentioned one way to handle that kind of self-deprecation, or self-loathing when you feel it is to repent. And repent, of the things I'm sure that you feel bad about, but also to repent of, I won't say depression because I don't think that's right, but to repent of the self-deprecating itself, right? Because that's just negative pride in my mind, right? Yeah. It's just, it's all, you're still only focused on you, just instead of I'm the greatest, it's I'm the worst. And either way, you're focused on yourself and not on Christ. And that's, that's how I look at it.
Yeah, that's a good way to think of it. Yeah, you know, the reason why I say I repent is because you can look at it from two angles. First being, as a human being, you're made in God's image. Mm-hmm. Because you are made in His image, you are, you know, His. How do I say His? Human beings are kind of like the crown jewel of God's creation, right? Mm. You're made in His image, and this is what separates us from the beasts, right? And that comes with a certain inherent self-worth, even though, you know, we have lost His image in one sense, but in the other sense it's retained. And we may or may not get to what those two senses of His image are, but anyway, so that's you know, the one angle. The first angle is, you know, as Christians, being temples of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit indwells within you. The third person of the Trinity is in your body, right? When you're baptized, this is a corporeal thing. The Holy Spirit is in you. And so by just deprecating yourself all the time, I wouldn't say it's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because that's the unforgivable sin, right? But you're deprecating what the Holy Spirit is sanctifying. Yeah. You have been made new in Christ's image. And by deprecating yourself, you are, in a way, deprecating the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So that's why I say repent.
Even if I could get a little bit more extreme with the example here, it's even in a way calling God a liar.
Oh yeah.
By saying, you know, I'm not these things. I'm not this redeemed, loved, forgiven child of God, right? To deny that is to stand opposite of the stance God has about you.
Yeah.
Which is never a safe place to stand, right? Never the place you want to be is opposite God on an issue.
Yeah.
So that's interesting. I have a lot of problems with like anxiety myself, and a lot of my own self-loathing isn't necessarily depression based, because I don't think I'm depressed. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I've never sat down and talked with anyone about it, but I feel okay. I'm happy most of the time. I'm not like listless or anything, but I do have this problem with my own like image or self-worth, and I imagine that people don't like me, and that they're against me in some way. And for me, a lot of dealing with this issue has been realizing that most people, contrary to what I believe, don't actually care about me one way or another, right? Like they just, I'm a non-issue on the radar of, you know, 8.999 billion people's, you know, thing here. I'm, you know, my mom cares about me one way or another, my wife and my father, my brothers. But, you know, like the guy at work, you know, take it or leave it, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm trying to remember something Luther had said, and I'm going to have to paraphrase. He said, you know, when the devil tells you that you deserve death and hell, and you say, yeah, so I do deserve death and hell. What of it? Now, right. I am of Christ. Christ has redeemed me. I belong to Him. I am His own possession.
Yeah.
It's like, these things that you are saying about yourself may or may not be true. But if they are, what of it? Mm. I am God's own child. I gladly say it, right? That hymn.
Yeah.
I'm not a father yet. You're a father, right?
Mm-mm.
No? Oh, okay. So, I mean, though I think just the way fathers see their children, even though they are they can be jerks at times, children. It doesn't really faze the father. He loves them anyway, and you know, they are his own. They belong to him. Anyway, so that's quote from Luther is what came to mind.
It's powerful to remember. You had mentioned, you know, we've lost the image of God in one sense, but retain it in another. And I actually had to do, I'm doing my undergrad work at Liberty.
Okay.
And that's a lot of fun, being the sole Lutheran at Liberty University. But we had to write a whole paper on the image of God because they don't believe we've lost it in any sense, in any kind of way.
Yeah.
And so because of this paper I had to write, I ended up digging into Pieper on the issue because he writes a bit about it. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting to me, Pieper points out that we have lost the image of God, but that in the New Testament, all of the image of God references, they're by St. Paul. I think he does it three or four times, but he mentions that the image of God is being recreated in you once you're saved. So I think that's interesting that we may have lost it in one sense, but as Christians, that's being given sort of back to us, right? Being sort of remade in us. Or we're being remade, I guess, in that fashion.
Yeah, and that's the image of Christ that I had mentioned. You know, we are born in the image of Adam, which, you know, after the fall is concupiscence, you know, sin, the inclination to rebel against God and to do evil. But in baptism, we receive the image of Christ. Which is perfect. You know, Adam pre-fall was perfect, and post-fall, obviously, he was not. But yeah, so I mean, I guess we should define terms. Let's look at my notes so I don't misdefine these terms. So yeah, the wide sense. There's a wide sense and the narrow sense, right? The wide sense being man is still a rational being. This is what we've retained. This is what sets us apart from the beasts. But the narrow sense is the original knowledge and or original righteousness of God. That's what we have lost. And so when we say original sin, it's... well, you could say original unrighteousness, I guess. You know, that by birth, we're not born with this the original knowledge or the original righteousness of God. He has to reveal himself to us through his word. And this is, you know, what this original righteousness is what we regain gradually in baptism, and which we call sanctification or baptismal regeneration. And because so original righteousness of God lost, and then we receive that righteousness back in a by faith in what Christ has done on the cross, justification by faith, right? And baptism, that where Christ delivers what he has done on the cross to his people, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's, I love doing this. I love doing this because, like, I don't think we had, like, a predefined topic, did we?
Were we planning on? No.
Something we just kind of got to talking.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah, and, you know, that's how these things happen. Yeah, and just two dudes chatting.
What do you, is this, like, the most stressful week of the year for you?
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, last week was pretty hectic, and I've been doing all of our Lenten services. I'm an associate pastor, so I have a senior pastor as well.
Okay.
And we alternate who does the midweek Advent and Lenten services. So I got Lenten this year. So I was doing all those, and also had to preach Palm Sunday. And fortunately, this week I'm just preaching Good Friday. The senior pastor has Maundy Thursday and Easter. But I mean, I think last week was probably more stressful. Because I had a lot of personal stuff going on in my life on top of writing two sermons and preparing two Bible studies, which takes a lot of hours.
Yeah.
Whereas this week, no Bible study because they're both on Sunday. So no Bible studies to prepare because just a lot going on at Easter at the church. So
yeah,
don't have time for the Bible studies, period. So I just got the Good Friday sermon, but I mean, I do have to look through the various the order of the services that we'll be doing because they're not the normal divine services. So
just think, some poor guy out there is writing like all 18 sermons for this week.
Yeah, for like a soul pastor.
Yeah,
yeah. God bless them.
Yeah, like mine, like Joe. I don't think all of the services we do require a homily. I know the guy that was there before Joe and before I even became a Lutheran, he did a lot of revising of the liturgy around these sorts of times of year, just because he was the only guy. And, you know, in addition to his, you know, pastoral duties and duties outside of strictly preaching, you know, meeting with people and all this, he, you know, also had a family and everything else. And I know a lot of our liturgies around these times of year, like Palm Sunday, there's not actually a sermon. He did the whole, like he created a whole special order of service for processing in with the congregation and doing readings and getting kids involved and all this stuff. And it's really nice. And you go through the whole thing, but it's all just kind of like pre-written stuff and call and response stuff with the congregation that makes it a lot easier when you're the only guy. You don't have to do 15 sermons across 2 weeks, you know?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, Lent and Easter are crazy, different crazy part of the year with all those sermon writings and the Bible studies. It's a little bit easier on me though, just because I'm an associate, and not just an associate, but also a campus pastor. So I have to be on campus as much as possible so I can be available for the students.
Yeah.
Because who knows when they're just going to drop in. Central Michigan University.
Okay.
Yeah.
What's that like?
It's definitely very different. It's not like a typical congregation environment. I would say it's challenging. Just because, I mean, I'm on a secular campus and they do, teach the woke agenda. But we haven't really been getting a whole lot of pushback.
Okay.
Yet, at least. I mean, there are times, like, before I got here, they had out on our front yard a bunch of little... like hundreds of little crosses to commemorate the loss of the unborn through abortion. And of course, a lot of students, you know, destroyed them.
Right.
but there hasn't been anything open and public,
right,
about any kind of resistance.
Do kids on campus ever try and like the atheist club or whatever, try and like give you a gotcha question? Does that happen?
Not to me. The students face that a lot more. I don't. When I'm on campus, I spend most of my time at the chapel. I don't spend a lot of time walking around.
Right.
Trying to engage students, because I don't have the personality for that. The students, some of the students, for the most part, do get that. But fortunately, a lot of my students here have been catechized well by their pastors.
Mm.
And so they've already thought about these things mostly.
Right.
And I basically just build on the work that their pastors have already done with them.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a huge blessing. Yeah. I don't have to start from scratch. The students I have here are great. They do a lot of hard work, really good work. So I'm very, very blessed. And all the of our normal students are LCMS Lutheran.
Okay.
We get a couple who might be ELCA or some other denomination, but they usually don't stick around for long once they find out what we actually teach and believe and confess. But some of them sometimes there's one student who's grew up ELCA, but he doesn't come to any of our meetings or Bible studies, but he comes to all of our services. He just doesn't commune for obvious reasons.
Right.
I think the most challenging thing might just be these just random times when a student will walk in wanting to talk with me.
Yeah.
And it's always they want to know what we believe, and it always has to do with gender and sexuality.
Yeah.
And
that's such a hard topic.
Yeah. And so when I say that's challenging, it's not the only thing that's challenging about it is that they come at a time that interrupts me while I'm doing something, which is fine. You know, that's why I'm supposed to be here a lot of the times. What's not challenging for me is actually confessing what we believe.
Yeah.
I'm prepared for rejection. I think my dating experience has prepared me for this job in that regard. But I'm prepared for rejection, and I tell them up front, I'm going to be completely honest with you. I'm going to be completely transparent. I'm not going to whitewash anything. I'm just going to give it to you as it is. And then I just take a long gospel approach. I tell them what we believe regarding gender and sexuality. This is what the word says. You know, here's where it says it, plain and simple. And we confess this. We confess and believe this. And then on the other hand, I give them the gospel. So yeah, we believe that these are sins, but we don't want to leave you in your sin. And we want to bring you the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I go into a whole spiel of why Jesus died on the cross. All your sins, you know, fell on him. For the most part, they listen. Fortunately, all the ones who've come asking that have come with the intent of listening and learning, and that's shocking, because you see this all the stuff on online of people just being extremely combative against other Christians who confess what we believe. I'm always prepared for that, but with these just random students in particular, it hasn't happened, not yet at least.
I think it's harder to be combative in person.
Yeah. Yeah, there's no anonymity that social media gives you, right?
Right, right.
Even though there's no true anonymity if you have your actual face on your profile picture.
Right.
And in your real name. But you're safe behind the keyboard, right?
Yeah. Yeah, for me, it's difficult to... There's such a connection, I think, between... This is who I am, and if you don't absolutely accept it and celebrate it, then you literally hate me and want me to die. And there's like such those two things are like somehow so entwined. And it's so hard for me to explain to people that like I don't agree with this and I think it's wrong, but I love you very much, you know. I have very good friends, very, very dear to me, very close friends that are gay. And anytime the topic comes up, it's so difficult for me to explain that, like, no, I don't hate you. I think you're great. You know, you're one of the best people I know. Mm-hmm. It's just this, you know, this aspect of your life I can't get down with. You know what I mean? Like, it's...
Yeah.
I don't know. It's challenging for me to get people to see that, like, I can not be okay with this aspect of your life, but not like actually hate you. You know, everybody wants to, if you don't completely accept me, then you hate me. And that's not true.
Yeah.
That's never true.
Yeah. I'm not sure that there's any way that we can get around that aside from just, confessing what we believe and, loving them.
Yeah. Well, that's what I've come down to, is that every time I do tell you, or you ask and I tell you, I'm always going to reiterate the fact that I love you. Just, you know, just so you don't get mixed up about it.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's... You were talking about how you just build on the work that other pastors do a lot. And that other times you're, you know, telling them, they come to listen and you tell them and then they go their own way. I took a road trip recently, and on the road trip, I was by myself. So I just listened to the Gospel of John. It was about the same length as my car ride. And there's that part where Jesus is telling the disciples, he's like, just go out and reap the harvest. Somebody else has already done the hard work. Like, all you got to do is go, you know, go reap what's been sown.
Yeah.
And I don't know. That's kind of what that reminded me of, you know, building on the work these other pastors have done. It's like, great.
Yeah. You know,
good job in confirmation helping me out.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that really goes for any pastoral call these days. Even the ones that have vacancy, because I mean, obviously that those congregations existed before that pastor got there.
Right.
But so they are building on what the pastors before them have, built. Yeah. Well, really what the Holy Spirit has built, what the Word of Christ has built. Because that's the foundation.
Yeah.
We mustn't forget that. And then on the other hand, we have to try to remember to prepare for the pastor after us.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Yeah, cause I'm not going to be here forever. My senior pastor is not going to be here forever. Who knows if I even might become the senior of this congregation or get a call elsewhere that I might accept, not planning on it.
Right.
I like being here. I like doing what I do here, but So yeah, preparing for the setting up the next pastor for success, rather than failure. So how do you do that, Pastor Ricky? It's simple, but it's not easy. I'm taking the college students through the Book of Titus right now. Throughout the whole thing, mostly chapters 1 and 2, he's telling Titus to teach sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine to, first of all, the elder, as in the pastor, needs to be of sound doctrine. He needs to, confess the inerrancy and infallibility of the scriptures on top of all these other qualifications. And if you can't do that, then you can't be a pastor. You teach the older men, and you teach the older women, and the older women teach the younger women, and the pastor teaches the young men. That's how you do it. Simple, but not easy. Right? So as simple as teaching sound doctrine, and some at the times it might not be easy. Whether because of pushback or the whatever times you may be living in. This is ancient Rome. Titus is on Crete, just this random little island smack dab in the middle of Mediterranean Sea underneath Greece. The center of paganism. Which obviously was very difficult for them. And Paul's exhortation was teach sound doctrine to your people. Yeah. And select other pastors for these congregations. Titus is basically bishop of Crete. And he was given the task to select pastors for these congregations in Crete, who are then to teach their people sound doctrine, what we believe. And that's what we do. That's how you, leave behind a legacy. Now, people tell me or ask me all the time, what's your goal as a pastor? And I always tell them the same thing: preach Christ crucified, die, and be forgotten.
Yeah.
That's my goal.
Yep.
They look at me like I'm crazy. But yeah.
During his interview with our church council, they asked Joe, they said, what direction are you looking to take our church? And he sat there for a minute and went, up.
Yeah.
Up. Yeah, to heaven, I guess. I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah, I tell my wife all the time that, like, that's like my ultimate dream is if I could just get some nice, small, medium congregation, 100, 125 people out in the middle of nowhere. And just die in the pulpit one day. That'd be the goal. Hopefully I can die in the pulpit, like directly after the sermon. I can die, and then Deacon whoever can just sort of stuff me behind the little barrier wall, if there is one, and just move on with the service. Like, you can clean up later. I'll still be there.
Clean up later. Sure, I have to use their own, I guess. I guess kind of on that same topic, I don't know if I should say this in a podcast, but
it's okay, I'll bleep it out.
I don't like it when pastors retire, with a few exceptions. Yeah. A few exceptions. You retire, first of all, just to be blunt, retirement is not biblical. It's a completely American ideal. Mm-hmm. As part of the American dream. You know, you get your white picket fence, you work till you're 65, and you retire. And I don't know, do whatever you want after that. Pastors, you don't, there's not a single instance in the scriptures of a pastor retiring from ministry. Right?
Right.
However, I'm completely fine with a pastor retiring if he is physically or mentally unable to fulfill the duties of his ministry.
Right.
Whether that's some form of dementia or some crazy illness.
Right, or cancer or something.
Yeah, like cancer or anything else like that. And, you know, I had to think of myself because I do have a disability from the Army with my back and my feet. And, you know, I'm planning for a retirement because of that. That it might come to a point where I am physically incapable of fulfilling the pastoral office.
Yeah.
And I think it's good stewardship of money and in my office to prepare for that. That being said, my intent is to be a pastor for the rest of my life, and to die doing that.
Yeah.
I
would agree. I would say it's not biblical to hit like 62 and a half and be like, well, I've been doing this for 35 years and then just hang it up or whatever. Like, that's not, yeah. I would agree. I don't see how you could. I don't see how you could. I personally don't really want to necessarily do this. But I'm doing it. And if I'm going to go all the way to get like a degree, you know, and put all this, you know, move my family and all this, then like, you know, we're doing it, you know, yeah. Like you do it or you don't, kind of a thing.
You have to be all in.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. That's it.
Yeah. And, I imagine I'll probably tick off a few people from saying that, but
you know, it's fine. I've done it.
Yeah. It happens a lot.
I don't understand. I don't know. There's a lot. I think there's a lot that in America specifically, that the church needs to step back and really look at like what is American and what is Lutheran, you know, or what is American and what is Christian, because we Lutherans are better about it than any other denomination. I can tell you that. I have never seen a Lutheran church with an American flag up near the altar. I'm sure maybe it's out there, but like I've not seen it, like a conservative confessional Lutheran church. But I don't know. In America, the American ideals are almost more ingrained in us than Christian ideals. To such a point, you know, here's me getting in trouble, so you won't be alone. My biggest thing on this is I feel like most Lutherans in America talk about like two kingdoms or whatever, just so that they can make an idol out of politics, just so they can spend way too much time caring about politics. And give it a veneer of godliness by saying, oh, well, God has given us civil responsibility in this realm and we have to take that seriously. Yeah, okay, we do, but like you spend way more time watching Fox News than you do anything else. And like that's a problem. you know, or CNN. Doesn't have to be Fox. It goes either way.
Yeah.
But you go to countries, where they have like a state Lutheran church. And this idea that we have of like the civil realm versus the religious realm is not one that they necessarily have, you know.
Right.
And a lot of that is an American reading into the idea. And I don't know, man. People get too wrapped up, I think, in being not Christian first, but something else first, you know, whether that's a Republican or a Democrat or an American or whatever.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think it's a problem, and I don't really know how to address it, because every time I start to bring it up, people shout at me. So
yeah, well, I mean, I think you're right. It's a first commandment issue. It's idolatry. I forget the book we had to read at seminary, but it's for our worship class. But the author had, the way he put it was, our hearts are idol producing factories.
Mm. That's originally a Calvin quote.
Oh, really? Mm-hmm. Well, I guess in this case, Calvin was right about something.
Yep.
And, you know, it's very true. I preach when I'm giving examples of idolatry and false gods in my sermons, the two examples I always give are sports and what were we just talking about?
Politics.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which sets them on an edge, and that's the whole point. It's not really me, it's the word of God that's offending you.
Right.
And because it offends you, repent.
Yeah.
There is, you know, I was confirmed Lutheran in 2014, and you know, something I've noticed among Lutherans is I guess it's not just Lutherans. I guess it's every kind of Christian. But we like to, maybe mitigate is the word I don't want to use. We undermine the gospel, to justify our sin. Luther writes about the freedom of a Christian. We abuse the gospel to justify living in sin. Because the gospel has freed me, I can, overindulge in these things, and that's okay. It's like, no, that's not what the freedom of the gospel means.
Right.
It means
actually just the opposite. It means that now you're free to not overindulge in sinful behavior, right?
Right. Because the way I always put it is, the gospel doesn't free you to sin. The gospel frees you from sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we want in America, we so desperately want Jesus to be voting for our guy.
Yeah.
I think we fail to realize that Jesus doesn't vote. and if he were an American today, now, he still wouldn't vote, because he's the King of Kings. You know what I mean? Like,
right, right.
You know, he's on top.
Yeah.
I don't know. Somebody sent me some text message from some political polling thing the other day, and they said, you know, Mr. Shepherd, we'd love to talk to you about, I don't know, some issue, something. And I texted her back and I said, thanks for the offer, but I don't vote because Christ is King. and she responded, you know, thanks for your time. But, you know, I don't know. It's I'm not saying don't vote. You know, feel free to vote. I think voting is good. I personally, I can't even dip my toe into the water or I fall headlong. I'm big on politics. Yeah. And so I just avoid it altogether now. But I don't know. We have this urge to think that the choice we're voting for is the most moral or correct.
Right.
I don't know.
Yeah. If we're just talking about the two polar opposites, left and right,
yeah,
Democrat, Republican, they each have their vices.
Yeah.
If Jesus were walking among us today, he would say, he would call out both sides for their evils and their vices.
Yeah, well, as he did with both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right?
Exactly. Like, yeah, exactly. My kingdom is not of this world. Of course, that doesn't mean forsake your duty as a citizen. But again, first commandment issue, who is your God? Who is your king?
Yeah.
I despise politics.
That's pretty awful.
Yeah.
It's pretty awful overall. But you do like video games.
Oh yeah. I love video games.
What are you playing right now?
At this moment, I'm playing Lego Harry Potter.
Okay.
Really stupid, cheesy game. But, what I play most of the time is Destiny 2 and Elder Scrolls Online. So two games that require a lot of your time.
Yeah.
Those Lego games, they're fun and simple and just really stupid. Super easy to play. But I really like fantasies, sci-fi.
Yeah.
First person shooter.
Yeah. I'm not a big fan of Destiny or any kind of like group multiplayer PvE kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
I like single player story driven games the best. Okay. Like The Last of Us, Ghost of Tsushima,
Mass Effect. Like,
yeah, Mass Effect was good.
Yeah, that's a great game.
Mass Effect was good. Right now I'm doing Far Cry 6.
Oh, okay.
Which is fun. It's funny because I'm waiting for the big twist at the end where you find out the bad guy's actually the good guy and you're actually the bad guy, because that's how they end every Far Cry game, so I'm just waiting to see it.
Yeah. I'll play through a couple of those. I've only done four. Primal.
Four was my first one.
Yeah. I played through Primal, and I'm on Far Cry 5 right now, the one that's in... It's not West Virginia, is it?
Montana.
Yeah, Montana.
Hope County, Montana.
Yeah. They're fun. I enjoy them. I've been playing them since I was 3 years old. Yeah, they've been a big part of my life for a long time.
What's your favorite game of all time?
That's a hard question. I don't know... that's really hard to answer.
One of them.
All right, so I'm creating in my head a list of parameters that would be the greatest game of all time for me, and I'm judging it based on how much I've gotten into the lore of the game.
Okay.
Through various methods of reading and watching so-called lore experts on mm-hmm. YouTube about it, and so that would probably it would have to be tied between Destiny and Halo.
Okay.
Because Halo, they have a bunch of books and graphic novels outside the game, and I've read almost all of those. There've been some new ones that have come out in the past few years that I haven't read yet. And then Destiny is a new sci-fi epic. You know, they're sci-fi epics are include, you know, Dune, Star Trek, and Star Wars, because the universe is just massive. There's so much lore going in behind the movies, and it's the same thing with Destiny, and everything about it. Halo, I would probably say Destiny over Halo, just because Halo's kind of fallen behind since Bungie sold it to 343 Industries. But Bungie has always been excellent at story writing since the 90s.
Right.
So that's not necessarily surprising to me that, and I've been playing their games since the 90s. And it's making me think of a question some people might think is, you know, Pastor, why do you play video games? You know, you're a pastor. why do you spend time on?
Don't you know video games cause all this violence?
Yeah, it's not sin and human nature that causes
violence. No, it's video games.
Yeah, it's casting the blame on something else. It reminds me of two other people who did that. So, you know, the reason why, it's not just video games, but it's also movies and TV shows, but especially those games, shows, and movies that are fantasy or sci-fi.
Mm-hmm.
Mostly fantasy because, you know, fantasy and science fiction too requires, you know, a great imagination. In imagining these, you know, there are these things that don't exist but speak to a deeper reality.
Yeah.
In, you know, the real world, and I think these things can help open our eyes to, you know, the fantastical things of our faith. For example. And angels and demons,
right?
Aside from the prophets, I mean, we don't see angels, we don't see demons, but they are very real, and I think just fantasy kind of helps us to open our eyes to these things. And if I prepared talking about this beforehand, I would give you some specific examples. Lord of the Rings. Okay.
Okay.
Obviously fantasy. There's tons of Christ figures in there. But you think of the power of the ring. It's just a stupid little ring that has massive power to corrupt people. Whether or not they're holding it. Look at Sauron. He was a white wizard, you know, this angelic being. And his desire for the ring corrupted him.
Yeah, just thinking about it.
Yeah, and of course... And Tolkien would say he didn't intend it this way, but that's how Christ figures and stuff like this work out. You don't always intend for it to happen, but it happens, which I think is inevitable as post-resurrection people. It's bound to happen. Anyway, you know, the ring is, I think, is representative of sin.
Right.
Sin corrupts. And everybody, even somebody as so-called pure and virtuous as, I think I said Sauron earlier. I meant to say
Saruman.
Yeah. Saruman. Even someone as virtuous as him was corrupted by the simple desire for the ring.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what sin does and what the desire for sin does. It corrupts even the most so-called virtuous of people. You know, our righteousness is as filthy rags, as Isaiah says. And so something like that, this is a fantasy world, something like that can open our eyes to something like sin.
Yeah.
And, you know, Gandalf, especially as Gandalf the White, an angelic being walking amongst the people of Middle Earth, that's Jesus. Jesus walked amongst the people of Earth. And just as, you know, Gandalf helped the people of Middle Earth dispel the evil works of Morgoth, the Satan figure, even more than Sauron, is similar to what Jesus did when he walked on the earth among us, dispelling the evil works of Satan, and of course ultimately on the cross. But you don't get that crossing with Gandalf, of course. But
no, I think that's probably more Frodo carrying the ring.
Yes,
right.
Yes.
This is Frodo bearing the sin of the world, so to speak.
Yeah,
carrying the ring, throwing it into the fire, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, and I was going to get to that too.
Sorry.
No, I'm glad you brought that up. Yeah, so Frodo bringing the ring to Mount Doom visualizes for us what Christ did. Mm-hmm. Christ brought our sins to Mount Calvary and destroyed it. Destroyed your sins and my sins on the cross. Destroyed its power and its dominion over us, as Paul would write in Romans 6. And just as, you know, Frodo carried the weight, the burden of the ring to Mount Doom, where it was destroyed. And then, of course, I think the greatest Christ figure is actually Aragorn, the Promised King. Right? The Promised King who would inaugurate peace on Middle Earth, just as Messiah, the Messiah being the Promised King to inaugurate his messianic age of peace in heaven and on earth. So it's just a long way of saying these fantasy worlds we create help visualize the greater reality of God, and of his, and in some cases of his kingdom. So that's why, why I play video games. That's why, and a much shorter reason why is because they're fun.
Right.
They're fun. Yeah. Why do you watch sports? Because they're fun. It's fun to watch it. Why do you, I don't know, make something in the garage? Because you enjoy it. It's fun.
Right.
To each their own. Yes.
Well, Pastor Ricky, thank you, man. Thanks you for sitting down and having a really chill conversation with me.
You betcha.
Anything I can do for you? Anything you want to... feel free to plug.
Yeah, sure. So I just started this little silly podcast, Devotion and Cafecito. I made it for my parishioners. And the college students, somebody had wanted me to do daily devotions. Mm-hmm. On our Facebook page, and that started out with me writing something every day, and that became too much. And then I started doing these TikTok videos, and the longest I can do is 3 minutes. And I found that not even that is enough. So now I'm just doing it on Podbean.
Okay.
So it's Devotion and Cafecito. Cafecito is CafeCito. Devotion and Cafecito .podbean.com. Basically, what I'm doing on that right now is just literally just walking through the Bible walking through the Bible with Jesus, just going from Genesis to Revelation, cool. not talking about like every single little thing. It's just my own personal reading through the scriptures and just talking about things that jump out to me.
Okay.
So that's what it's starting out as, and some topical things will arise here and there that I may or may not talk about. And my plan after that is to walk through the confessions.
Nice.
Which won't be until a long time from now because the Bible is huge.
The Bible is huge. And the confessions are also huge. So
yes, they are.
Years of content.
Yes, exactly. That, and that's the intent. So I got something for quite some time.
That's cool.
And I think the only other thing would be my blog, which I've been running for some time. Madeline Rose Craig writes for it. The LutheranColumn.com.
Cool.
Yeah. And our whole phrase is write boldly. Not like sin boldly, but write boldly.
No. Write boldly.
Yeah.
Write boldly. That's good.
So.
Awesome. Well, I'll link all that. Pastor Ricky, thank you, man.
Thank you for having me.